Let us pray. Dear Heavenly and Eternal Father, we thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. And we thank you for reminding us that the cross is okay. It works. And when it's all said and done, we want you to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God's plan of salvation is the topic of this evening's sermon. Salvation is the prevention or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. But what is God's plan of salvation? Chapters 1 and 2 in the book of Genesis depict a perfect creation with humanity created in the image and gift of God and given dominion over the earth. This perfect state is shattered by the fall, when humanity disobeys God's command and chooses sin that results in a broken relationship with him and the introduction of death. In Genesis 3:15, God gives the first promise of a savior, a seed who would crush the serpent, which is Satan, and restore humanity's relationship with him. Monday Thursday is a part of God's plan. And why is it important? Monday is a shortened form of the Latin word mandatum, which means command. First, it is the day before the arrest and subsequent crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Second, each gospel records that this is the final Passover meal that Jesus will eat with his 12 disciples. And third, Jesus institutes the Last Supper. Certain holidays were established by God, which was the case in Exodus 12:1-14. About the first Passover, God spoke to Moses and his older brother Aaron and gave them clear instructions about Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. The Hebrews were to place the blood of an unblemished lamb on the door frames of their homes. That night, the firstborn son of every family who did not have the blood on the door frames was killed. The lamb had to be killed in order to get the blood that will protect them. This event signals the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave his blood for the sins of all people, God's plan of salvation. Psalm 78 was penned by Asaph, a Levite, a prophet and skilled musician who oversaw the singers and musicians contributing to the overall temple worship during the reign of King David. In verses 15 through 26, Asaph recounts God's miraculous provision for the children of Israel in the wilderness and their grumbling and complaining. Yet he highlights God's faithfulness in spite of their ingratitude, God's plan of salvation. Then there is Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. He initially persecuted Christians and was given official authority to direct an anti-Christian campaign until he experienced a transformative encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And his name was changed, and became known as Paul the Apostle. He is recognized as the primary apostle to the Gentiles, which meant that he focused on spreading the Christian message to non-Jewish people. Additionally, he established and led numerous churches throughout the Roman Empire and planted a major role in the growth of the early church, one of which was in the city of Corinth, a cosmopolitan city and major trade center. It was also filled with idolatry and immorality. In this text, Paul directs attention to the Lord's Supper. When the Lord's Supper was celebrated in the early church, it included a feast or fellowship meal, followed by the celebration of communion. In Corinth, the church fellowship meal had become a time when some ate and drank excessively, while others went hungry. This certainly did not demonstrate the unity and love that should have characterized the church, nor was the preparation for communion. Paul condemned these actions and reminded the Corinthian church of the real purpose of the Lord's Supper. In verses 11, 27 to 34, he gives specific instructions on how the Lord's Supper should be observed. One, it should be taken thoughtfully because we are proclaiming that Christ died for our sins. Two, we should be worthy with due reverence and respect. Three, we need to examine ourselves for any unconfessed sin or resentful attitude. Four, we are to be properly prepared based on our belief and love for Christ, and we should be considerate of others. God's plan of salvation. Luke was a Gentile Christian from Greece, a scholar, historian, and physician. He is the only known Gentile author in the New Testament. As a physician, he is a man of science, and as a Greek scholar, a man of great detail. A close friend and traveling companion of Paul, he was in a position to interview the other disciples, had access to other historical accounts, and was an eyewitness to the growth of the early Christian church that resulted in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which he authored. It is not surprising then that he begins the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke outlining his extensive research and explaining that he is reporting the facts. Jesus and his disciples are reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Notice the word apostle is used rather than disciples. This refers to the 12 men whom Jesus commissioned to be with him to witness, to preach, to cast out demons, and to heal. They had years of personal relationship with Jesus, hard experiences, and intensive training. Second, he ushered in the new covenant, or agreement between humans and God. Under the new covenant, Jesus would die in the place of sinners. Since he is God, his blood would truly remove the sins of all men who put their faith in him. Also, Jesus' sacrifice would not have to be repeated because it would be good for all eternity. Third, Jesus acknowledged that his betrayer was at the table, which the apostles did not comprehend and found it somewhat confusing. Fourth, after the institution of the Last Supper, a dispute ensued among the disciples as to who will be the greatest in the kingdom. Wasn't it interesting that a dispute arose when the most important event in history was about to take place. How does Jesus respond? He responds patiently and teaches the apostles about true greatness, even though he is about to experience great suffering. Jesus exhibited the highest level of servant leadership, which he wanted his apostles to emulate. Servant leadership involved prioritizing the needs and well-being of others. They were to be humble and not arrogant, nor should they desire power, seek personal gain, or recognition. Jesus promises to reward the apostles for their loyalty and companionship during his earthly trials and tribulations. And what are these rewards? Jesus will give them a kingdom just as his Father gave him. This kingdom may suggest a future position or authority in the new kingdom, a place at the table. They will eat and dine at his table in the kingdom. This symbolizes fellowship and shared intimacy with him in the new age. The apostles are promised thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. This will be a position of leadership over God's people. According to Revelation 21:14, the names of the disciples will be at the foundations of the wall of the New Jerusalem. And the wall in the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. God is sovereign and initiates the process of salvation, giving people a chance to get to know him and empowering them to follow him. Numbers 23:19 reminds us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he promise and not fulfill? According to Psalm 33:10, God makes the devices of people to be of no effect. And in Psalm 147, we are reminded that he has no pleasure in the strength of a horse, neither does he delight in any man's strength. God cares deeply for all of his people, and his desire is that not one should perish. He knows what is best for us, and that is his plan of salvation. Amen.